appreciate the cooler air because I got to wear this sweater, which I, it's a very warm sweater, but it was fuzzy on the inside. So it's like, today I can wear this sweater. And I'm actually quite warm right now, but we will manage. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just thankful that we can worship you in freedom. Thank you for the many people that give helping hands to make services like this possible. And we just pray that your Spirit would be present here. We know that it is. Help us to be aware of it. And I just pray that the words that I speak will be of use, of benefit to people that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. We are just entering, getting into the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are going to look at just four verses today, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, and spend some time kind of meditating, thinking on those four verses. So without a whole lot of ado, I'm just going to jump in and let's read those four verses. And think about what they mean for us. So here is Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It says this: you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We're called to be salt, and if we're not salty, what's the point? Jesus calls the church to be salty. And Jesus says if the church isn't salty, it's not doing the job that it's supposed to do. We are called to be salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Jesus is kind of engaging a little bit of the absurd. Of course, you don't light a lamp and then hide it. You put a lamp on its lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, as Jesus is preaching this, they haven't quite yet invented the halogen bulb, okay? So when Jesus is talking about light, he's not talking about some glaring bright thing. He's talking about a lamp, a little flame. When Jesus is talking about salt, he's talking about a little pinch of salt. How many of you have ever done like the trip into a cave? Have you ever done a tourist thing into a cave, and they bring you deep into the cave, and they turn all the lights off, they tell everybody, and then cover your, and it's pitch black, you can't see in front of you, and you sit there for about a minute. And then all it takes is one guy with their watch. Oh, I don't have that watch on. One guy with their watch, and boom, like that little bit of light just lights everything up because your eyes got adjusted to that dark, dark. It only takes a little bit of light to push away the darkness. It only takes a little bit of salt. I've baked a lot of chocolate chip cookies in my life. How much salt goes in chocolate chip cookies? Quarter teaspoon, half teaspoon? Not very much. But if you don't have that salt, the chocolate doesn't pop, the vanilla doesn't pop, it doesn't taste the same. It takes just a little bit of salt to totally bring out the flavor. Now, there's a bunch of people in this room that will appreciate the next slide. Yes! Doles out the drop. Ja, hell lecker! Ja! For those of you who don't know, this is a very Dutch treat, and it's quite salty. And yet, there's really not that much salt in it. And it's actually, it's not sodium chloride, not NaCl, it's ammonium chloride, and it's which gives it its kind of unique flavor. Those of us that love it a lot. If you haven't acquired the taste, you're probably not going to. But it doesn't take much salt, is my point. It only takes a little bit. And so what are we supposed to do? Like, what does this mean to be the salt of the earth? What are we supposed to do? I think God, Jesus here, is calling us to be agents of change. Jesus is calling us to be in the world and to change the world, to show the world. And it, were small. And Jesus, you know, was saying this, the Christian church hadn't even been established yet. But let's talk a little bit about change. How do we make change? How does change happen? And there's been a lot of research, a lot of interest in the topic. In 1952, some researchers were researching the macaque monkeys on an island off Japan. And partly to get the monkeys out of the woods so they could observe them easier, and partly because they wanted to disrupt the troop a little bit and see what would happen, they introduced sweet potatoes. They threw a bunch of sweet potatoes on the beach to sort of see what happens to these guys, and they observed, you know, whatever. But what they didn't expect is that one of the young female monkeys picks up this sweet potato when it's covered in sand, and she bites into it, but she doesn't like the sand. So she thinks, I'm gonna go down to the ocean and wash it off. And so this one monkey, all these monkeys are chowing down on the sweet potatoes and getting all the sand in their mouth, and they're like, that's just the way it is, right? But this one monkey says, I've got a better way. And that monkey went down to the water, washed their sweet potato off, and ate it, and said, this is way better. And so that monkey demonstrated this to her mom, and she demonstrated it to a few of her friends. And so you had a small group of monkeys, that were taking their sweet potatoes and rinsing it. And the rest of the troop were like, what are you doing that for? You know, and they just kept on eating it with all the sand. But slowly over time, one more monkey, and then another said, hey, what's that about? Maybe I'll give that a try. And discovered, hey, it's way better. And what they found is that when it hit about the 100th monkey, all of a sudden, the rest of the tribe was like, oh, I guess this is what we do now. And the change was really rapid after that. So it was a slow expansion, but took one after another, just demonstrating and showing. But then it hit a point, and it was like, boom, the rest quickly adopted it. And so they call that the 100th monkey effect. We've got lots of research on change, and I don't know who Rogers was, but there's his curve. And so change starts with the innovator. And usually about 1% of the population are innovators, and they come up with ideas, and they say, well, we should try this, and we should try that. And I have a lot of heart for innovators. I don't really think of myself as an innovator, but innovators' brains are wired different, and so they're coming up with all kinds of ideas, and not all of them are good. But they're always like, hey, we should do this, hey, we should do that. But the innovator mind often doesn't work well to actually carry the idea to fruition. They come up with ideas, but they don't take it to the next step. And so have a heart for the innovator. Lots of ideas. Brain works a little bit different. I don't think Jesus is calling us when he says salt and light. I don't know that we're called to be innovators. Well, maybe a little bit, but we are called to this step of being the early adopters and taking what Jesus taught us and living it out. And so the early adopters, about 10%, 13%, are the people that say, hey, that's a cool idea. I think of myself as an early adopter. I like change. I do. Someone comes out, hey, that's cool, I'll try that. I get bored of routine fairly quickly, and so it's like, yeah, I'll try that. And I probably lack enough discernment to sort of like, man, I don't think that was, I'll try things, and then, okay, that didn't work so good. Ask my kids. But we need to be that early adopter, maybe with some discernment, here's the thing, is, you would think after 2,000 years we're not early adopters of Jesus' teachings, but here's the thing, is that I think that our natural tendency is away from what Jesus taught. Our natural tendency as a society is to embrace, you know, power, embrace money, embrace those kinds of things. And so those are the values of our culture. And what Jesus teaches, I think, is always going to be countercultural, always to be loving our neighbor, to be selfless, to be pursuing God. Those are things that are going to be countercultural. And so by being called to be salt and light. We're called to live a little bit different from our culture, to show them something different. And as the sort of early adopters, then we try to live that out. And I think what the example of the monkeys shows us is that it doesn't take a lot of people. Jesus said salt and light because it's just a little bit, a small percentage of the population can have a big impact. And so we're called to be that salt and the light. Once you get the early adopters, you move to the early majority, and once you get that early majority from there, the rest of the change happens fairly quickly. Except for the laggards. You always have the laggards, you know, and God bless the laggards, because we need them to sort of, you know, say, why are we doing this? And bring up the rear and remind us of tradition and those kinds of things. And so we need the whole gamut. We need the whole continuum. But we're called to be difference makers. We're called. And what kind of difference are we called to make? And remember where these verses are positioned. These verses are positioned right after the Beatitudes. Jesus has just finished saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so here's my summary of the blessed. Here's my summary of the Beatitudes. The blessed are the tired, emptied out, grieving, humble people who are single-mindedly pursuing God and God's righteousness while showing mercy to, seeking reconciliation with those who are around them. If we live that out in the world, then we're being salt and light. We're showing the world this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live. I think it's a tragedy that in a country like Canada, where there are as many Christians as there are, that we haven't changed society completely already. And I think that's because we're not always good salt and good light. And we don't live up to what Jesus calls us to do. And so that's a demonstration of our failure as a church to be salt and light in our community. That, I think, is what we're called to do. And now I want to get into a slightly controversial side of the message. Because I think that sometimes people use this verse and say, oh, we're supposed to be salt of the earth, and they use it to justify doing things and pushing agendas that I don't think is what Jesus meant. And so I want to try to prove to you that some of the things that we do under the guise of salt and light aren't really what God called us to do. But in order to prove that to you, I have to kind of show you the structure of the Sermon on the Mount. Because there's another verse, Matthew 7, verse 6, that I think speaks to this. And yeah, you say, well, this is Matthew 5. What's Matthew 7 got to do with it? That's what I got to prove to you, okay? So here is the structure of the Sermon on the Mount. The structure of the Sermon on the Mount, oddly enough, is a mountain. And Jesus climbs up one side of the mountain, and the peak, the pinnacle of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. That's the pinnacle, the height of the sermon, the main point, the central piece of the whole sermon is seek God. Don't worry about, and you're going to worry about all kinds of things, but you know what? God's got you. God loves you. God's going to take care of you. That's the main point of the sermon. What he does is he balances on both sides. So Jesus starts Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Blessed are, and as we talked about 2 weeks ago, this is really the values of the kingdom of heaven. Here's kingdom values. The people that are humble, are peacemakers, hunger and thirst for righteousness, are persecuted. That is the value system. Then he ends his Sermon on the Mount. With what? He ends his Sermon on the Mount with, hey, not everybody. There's going to be false prophets, there's going to be false leaders. How do you know? Who do you follow? He says, this is, remember, don't build your house on the sand. You know that? Yeah, okay. That's the parable that he ends his Sermon on the Mount with. He says, anybody who hears these words and puts them into practice is like someone who builds their house on a rock, on a solid foundation. But if you hear these words and don't do them, that's like building your house on sand. So It's foundations. He starts with values. He ends with foundations. That's what he does. And so just after the Beatitudes, he talks about salt and light. And just before he ends the sermon with on that foundational piece, he talks about dogs and pigs. And so I want to see how dogs and pigs relates. But let me just finish by kind of showing you this structure here. Because after talking about salt and light, next week we're going to talk about Jesus says, talks about fulfilling the law. He says, you've heard that it was said, do not kill, but I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother. And he makes a bunch of statements like that. And so he concludes that section with this mind-boggling statement. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? Tough thing. But after he says this amazing verse of seek first his kingdom, almost the very next thing he says is, judge not, that you be not judged. By the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so you have that correlation between, yes, follow the law, but don't get all judgy about it. Don't get all holier than thou. Don't get all pushy on other people. Follow the law, personal righteousness, seeking, but not about judging others. Okay. So, do you believe me? There's a correlation there. That's the way the Sermon on the Mount is structured. And so that's why I think salt and light corresponds with this verse about dogs and pigs. So let's read this verse. It's a little bit harsh. Sounds a little bit harsh when you read it. It says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Is Jesus calling people that aren't Christians dogs and pigs? No. What he's doing is saying it doesn't make sense to give dogs something that is sacred. Here's a book I've been reading. We're going through it together with the MCBC pastors. I was reading it, and I left it on the coffee table when I went to the bathroom. And Humphrey got at it. And Humphrey's my dog, for those who don't know. And Humphrey can't read. This ink on this page, it means nothing to him, okay? But what he thinks is really cool about a book is that if he gets his two paws on it and bites the page, he can rip the page, and that's a lot of fun. And once he's got that page separate, then he takes that page and he rips it, and by the time I got back from the bathroom, there was just a heap of tiny little shredded up paper, because this isn't important to him. This means nothing to him. And so this is what happens. And Jesus says, you don't do that. It doesn't make sense. What? Who would give pearls to pigs, right? Do pigs appreciate pearls? No, absolutely not. And so Jesus isn't calling people that aren't Christians pigs. He's saying that don't take what is of value to you. Don't take what is sacred and give it to people who don't appreciate the sacredness. And I think that's an important lesson for us. And I think that sometimes when we talk about salt and light, people are busy trying to push stuff that is sacred to us. Because if it's good for us, it must be good for everyone. So let's push it on everybody else. And then we're surprised when people push back. And so here's some things that pearls that are given into the world but not well received. Prayers in public schools. I've seen so many times people say, oh, we need our prayer in the public school. You know, prayer is sacred. We get to talk to God. How awesome is that, right? But I grew up in Ontario, and in my school days, this is probably sounds really weird, going to public school every morning. Do they still play the national anthem in school in the morning first thing? No. Okay. This was the opening exercise. Every day at school, we would play the national anthem, and in grade school, we would say the Lord's Prayer out loud. Okay? You get a bunch of kids, most of them are not Christian, don't know God, have no connection to God, and they're like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's mumbling a bunch of words that mean nothing to them. And I really do believe that forcing kids to say the Lord's Prayer in public school is like a vaccination for religion. Because what is a vaccination? A vaccination is taking a live and virulent virus and making it dead. And we inject it into somebody, and then the body says, oh, I know how to attack that. I know how to defeat that. And we take something alive and amazing, like the ability that we have to be able to talk to God, and we strip it of its power and its interest, and we make it just mumbling a bunch of words. And a bunch of kids in public school, when I grew up, learned that prayer was just mumbling a bunch of words. That's what I think they learned. And so we take something sacred and we push it on people that, for whom it has no meaning and no value. And it doesn't help. It doesn't bring people closer to God. Over and over again, I also see people like quoting Bible. And I've already said this. I don't like it when we use the Bible like a club. Like, well, I want to bash people over the head with this book. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is sacred to me. But if you don't believe that, me quoting it, what does that... I do like opening the Bible and showing people what's in the Bible and showing people the awesome teachings and wisdom in the Bible. That's one thing. But to quote scripture and say, thou shalt not, and you're a sinner because of this, and you're... This is what the Bible says. It only annoys people. Until you are in relationship with God and recognize the power of the Word of God, I think that's pearls to pigs. I do think so. And this is a little harder, but I think that God has given us amazing wisdom teaching on morality, especially, you know, I think about sexual morality. And we sometimes go into the world with that teaching, but we take it away from the wisdom of God, and we're saying, you have to do this and you can't do that. But without the part of there's a God that loves you and has created this order, and this is, it doesn't make a lot of sense to people. And so first we draw people into relationship with God. First we bring them in, and then we teach them and show them the wisdom. But I think throwing what is sacred and precious to us to people for whom it's not sacred ultimately backfires on us. And so I want to go back to Matthew 5:16. What does it say? As Jesus talks about salt and light, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. What? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That is being salt and light, doing our good deeds so that people see, wow. And I'm preaching to the choir here, like you guys last week, so many of you showed up to, cut vegetables for Bowls of Hope. Thank you for that. That's awesome. I put out a thing yesterday, you know, cleaning some old guy's house, and I got people, and that's awesome. Like, thank you. That's being salt and light. That's doing what God calls us to do. We're doing our good deeds that people can see it and glorify God and see that. And it doesn't take like a huge, it's salt, it's light, it's little amounts can create a big impact. And so, thank you, Crossroads, for the impact you are having. Let's continue to make an impact in our world, in our society, by doing those good deeds and letting people see it. There's another way that you can be salt and light. Way simpler, way easy. But let me say this first. Crossroads is a fairly small church. I believe intensely that we have a purpose here in Chilliwack. If I didn't believe that, I'd say, let's fold and join Southside. Okay? I see the shock. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Because I believe intensely that we do have a purpose here. That would be the wrong thing to do, because we have a purpose here in Chilliwack. And I believe very much that we... are a group of people that, like, there's people in Chilliwack that long for this, long for the community and connection that we have. There are so many people that have gone to big churches and gotten lost in it and got hurt in it, and they stopped going, and they still believe in God, but they don't know how to worship, they don't know how to find that community. I confess, I should be better at this. We did a thing for our leadership team where we talked about some of our gifts and some of our challenges. One of my struggles is this thing called galvanizing, getting support and being, I'm not a cheerleader. I kind of say, here's our mission and vision and values. Get on board or don't. And that's a wrong attitude. So I confess I don't pitch our mission, vision, values enough. Does anybody know, sort of like our motto, what our vision statement is? It's only 6 words long. 3 verbs, 3 nouns. Follow Jesus, love people, make disciples. And when we think about that, that leads into some of those core values here at Crosswoods. Follow Jesus because we are Christ-centered. We interpret scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ. We believe that, yeah, there's some confusing and challenging verses in the Bible, but when we look at the rest of scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ, that helps us make sense of that. We're Christ-centered and we try to imitate Christ. We love people, and that's part of our service-oriented. We are a service-oriented church. That's one of our values. It's one of who we are. We're also quite casual. Compared to liturgical, formal churches, that's not us, right? Can you imagine? I want you to picture some of the churches you've been to, and the waves would have been made if Russ went up and did his announcements like that, right? Like, that's awesome that we can do that and have a little bit of fun. That's so awesome. People in our community are hungry and thirsty for this, but we got to get the word out, you know? And so here's a really simple thing you can do, okay? When you see, we're going to be salt and light in social media. There's a lot of not salt, not light in social media. There's a lot of darkness in social media. Here's how we can do a little bit of light in social media. When you see one of our posts, like and share. Okay? Like and share. That boosts our post without us paying money for it. And we get our post out there and people see it. And then they say, this is cool. Here's a church that cuts vegetables on a Sunday morning. This is cool. Here's a small church that runs a soccer camp. This is cool. Here's a small church that is this and that. And I'm convinced that there are lots of people in this community that want what we have. And we just got to get the word out. Okay? And that's another way that we can be salt and light in our community. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord. And we do want to be difference makers in the world. We want to show the world, lead the way, give light to the world about what you call us to do. People that show love to those around us. Help us to do that. Help us to shine that light. Help us to be the salt. And that people may see and may come and know you better, Lord. In Jesus' name.